Good morning. Well, go ahead and open in your copy of God's Word to 1 John chapter 2. If you don't know where that is, just go to the end of the Bible and turn back a couple pages, and you should be there. All right. April 3rd, 1817 was an interesting day in Gloucestershire, in England. There was a young lady who washed up on the beach. She spoke in a weird language, and she had very, very ornate clothing. Her clothing was strange and weird, as was her speech. But there was a sailor who claimed that she actually spoke Javasu. He said that she was a princess from this particular kingdom. And so, being a royal court type of a thing, many different people began to invite her to parties. They began to throw lavish events in her honor. Yet it was later found that, in fact, she was a young woman named Mary Wilcox. She was a cobbler's daughter, and the whole thing was a ruse. It was a ruse to get money. It was a ruse to manipulate. This doesn't strike us as odd, does it? People say one thing, but the truth and the reality is completely something different. That what is said is not necessarily what actually is. People can say a lot of things. In fact, living in the Middle East, if a politician said something was true, I could almost bet the opposite to be the reality. Not quite that bad, but yes. Talk is cheap. Actions speak louder than words. And as we've gotten into the book of 1 John, we're reminded that the reason that John wrote this in his old age was to have people have assurance that they knew Jesus Christ, to know that they had eternal life. But as we've gotten started in chapter 1, verses 6 and following, we have this statement come up multiple times. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned. There's a whole lot of speech, but actions speak louder than words. There's a whole lot of claiming things, but the reality in their lives is very, very different. Today, we are looking at knowing how you can know, or knowing you know Christ. Go ahead and read with me, beginning in verse 3 of chapter 2. By this we know that we have come to know Him, speaking of Christ, if we keep His commandments. The one who says, I have come to know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word in him, the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as He walked. Let's go ahead and open in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to know that we know You. We want to have that blessed assurance of salvation that comes from walking in You. Lord, we ask that You would help us this morning as we look into this letter of 1 John, that Your Spirit would be working in us, that we would understand these different tests of salvation. Lord, that it would be clear to us, that we would be once again shocked by the reality that we can know You, that we can be said to be in You, Yet in the same way, Lord, may we check to see if we are in the faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 7, 22 and 23, Christ gives us a warning, doesn't he? Says that many people will come to him in the last day and they will say that they have prophesied, that they have done miracles in his name, and he'll say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." John, through the power of the Holy Spirit, desires that no believer would have a question in their life whether or not they have come to know Jesus Christ. So today we want to look at just two questions to determine true fellowship. Two questions to determine true fellowship. Very first question we find in verses 3 down through the beginning of verse 5. And that is, do you obey Christ's commands or commandments? You'll notice that commandments is a repeated theme in verse 3, if we keep his commandments. Verse 4 at the end, and does not keep his commandments. In this section, we find two different types of people. There's the person who says they know Christ, but do not follow his commands. It's the first type of person. Notice here, he starts out, he says, but this we know. He's speaking to his audience, right? He's assuming that all of his audience has come to know Christ. And he says, by this we know that we have come to know him. And then he says, if we keep his commandments, right? And then it presents in verse 4 this person, right? The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments. Notice the two qualifications there is a liar and the truth is not in him. You know, we've seen that before, haven't we? If you go back to chapter 1, verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Verse 8 at the very end. I'll just read the whole thing. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Unlike in chapter 1, where the focus was on claims that showed a false salvation, here he's focused more in the positive. He's flipped it around. Instead of if we say, if we say, if we say, he switches to by this we know. But this person who says that they know God but don't obey him, this is an oxymoron. This doesn't make any sense. Just as far separated as darkness is from light, so too is the one who says he knows God, yet does not obey him. This person professes faith, but does not show their faith in fruits. This person has words to say, but not actions to back them up. This person has ideas about what it means to know God, but no application of actually knowing God. This person has a knowledge about God, but does not have loving fellowship with God. They're hearers of the word, they're not doers. They are professors of the truth, but they are liars, and the truth is not in them. Let's go ahead and look at John 3:36. John 3:36 says the following, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life." Right? We've got faith. "But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Notice the difference? Someone who is truly in Christ is both a professor and a follower of Christ. They don't just say they know Christ, they follow his example. There's a second type of person that is listed here. And this is the person of whom it is said, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. The word for perfected here can mean accomplished or brought to completion. To this we would say the person who professes Christ and lovingly obeys Christ is being contrasted. There's a love for Christ, but there's a love for God's word. I want you to see this. You've got the word commandments, but notice what happens when you're talking about the person who does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And then you have a contrast. The truth is not in the one who is not keeping the commandments. Verse 5, but whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. I want you to see this connection here. Truth, God's word, and love are connected with obedience. Okay? The one who is obeying does have the truth in him. The one who obeys keeps the word of God. The one who obeys shows that the love of God has been perfected in their life. Do you see the contrast? Words are cheap. Actions speak louder than words. Now, it's important here not to hear something that I'm not saying. I know that sounds very simplified, but I'm not saying that just because you do good works, you are saved. Right? Jesus didn't say that in Matthew, right? People said, hey, we prophesied. We did miracles. No. What I'm saying is that true faith, true relationship with Jesus Christ shows itself in action. You can fake action as well. But the point here is that a true, abiding, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, or if we put it back to John chapter 3, one who has been born again has a new nature that lives itself out in a new way that looks like its father. You have ever heard the question, who is your dad? For good or for ill, when people see my father, they understand that I am his son. Why? Because I look like him. People say, yep, you were from the same genetics. If you're born again, you should look like your father who is in heaven, not the prince of this world. So for the person who professes Christ and lovingly obeys Christ, there is a love for the truth. There is a love for his word. There is a love of God that has been perfected in them. Remember, as we're talking through 1 John, we don't want to get lost. Because you might be out there today and you might be saying, but Pastor, you know, I don't always obey the commandments that God has put out there. I would say, I'm right there with you. When John's talking about these truths, he's talking about the habitual practice of one's life. It's a trajectory. It's not the snapshot. It's not saying, if you have ever not followed God's commandments, then you definitely are not saved. It's not what he's saying here. He's saying, what's the pattern of your life? The pattern of the unbeliever who thinks they're saved is they profess Christ over and over again, but their actions deny Christ over and over again. The question here would be, are you growing in obedience to Christ? Are you repenting of sin? Are you running to Christ? Are you growing in righteousness? Are you living a life set apart for Him? Are you growing in the love that comes only through the Spirit? Is your life producing the fruits of the Spirit? If so, you have indicators that you actually have a true, intimate knowledge and fellowship with God. Not only is there a love for God's Word, there's a love that is linked to truth. This isn't new. There's a love that's linked to true obedience. John 14:15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Christ made it simple. He says, if you love me, you obey me. If you love me, you do what I have called you to do. Later on in John 14:23-24, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And the Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. In our section, he starts out this idea of love. In our English, it says, but whoever keeps his word in him, the love of God has truly. John wanted to make sure, just to emphasize for us and to make clear. He starts a sentence with truly. You want to know how sure this statement is? He's saying that the one who keeps the word of God, truly the love of God has been perfected in him. There are lots of reasons why we can do things, are there not? Lots of different priorities, lots of different desires that can lead to action. Anybody who has children can kind of see this. No two are alike. Different things drive different children. You might have a firstborn that really, really, really likes the praise of men, i.e. the praise of mommy and daddy. To get them to do what you would desire, it's as simple as showing displeasure. They're driven to obedience not because of the reality of what is right and what is wrong. They're driven to obedience out of selfish desire. Others are more driven by their lusts, the desire to get more time on a video game. And for that, they will obey as much as it gets them what they desire. That's not the type of obedience that is being talked about here. It's not an obedience based out of selfishness. It's not an obedience that's based out of a fear of what others think or by some sort of physical reward that appeals to one's selfish gratification. This is an obedience based out of a love for what God has done, a love for how He has shown us grace, how He's forgiven us of sin, how we desire to follow Him, we desire to obey Him, because though our sins were more than we can count, His grace was greater. We know that this particular love that's being talked about here is not what the world calls love. The world calls love more infatuation, emotional connection. No, here the love of God is something that's supernatural. It's something that is otherworldly. Romans 5:5 says, the hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Love is perfected because we have the Holy Spirit. That's why the fruit of the Spirit is love. Isn't it neat that love is the summarization of all the law? Right? You can summarize the entire law. The entire following of God's commandments comes down to two things. If you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and you love your neighbor as yourself. Love and law, love and God's commandments go together. So if we say that we love God, yet do not keep His word, do not keep His commandments, which, oh, by the way, is to love Him and to love our neighbors, they're at odds with one another. They're as far apart as darkness is from light. So we could ask the question, why is the righteousness or righteous living a proof that we know God? Let me give you what one commentator said. He says, because it's not natural to sinful men. Consequently, it's proof of a divine and supernatural working in our lives if we obey Him. Paul makes the same point when he follows his admonition to the Philippians to work out their salvation with the profound observation, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. Philippians 2:13. You see, the fruit of being born of God, born of the Spirit, is to be one that produces the fruits of the Spirit. It means we need to ask ourselves some difficult questions. Talk's cheap. It's easy to say, I'm a Christian. There are a lot of people out there today that say, hey, I'm a Christian. I go to church on Sundays. I read my Bibles, at least my Bible, once a week. You can say that, but John's going to ask us some tough kind of probing questions. We can say we have come to know Christ if we keep His commandments. If we don't, the reality is we're a liar and the truth is not in us. That's pretty black and white, isn't it? It's pretty cut and dry. We'll see many of these throughout 1 John where he puts it on display, the difference between light and darkness. Can you say that the trajectory of your life is one of obedience out of love for God? Can you say that you are growing in this obedience? If you answer yes, this is the growing reality of my life, then you can say, hey, I have come to know Him. What a reality. You know how often we run around and we tell people, I met so-and-so on the plane. How much more if you actually came to be friends with a Michael Jordan or maybe it's a Patrick Mahomes? No, we're talking about the God of the universe. I have come to know Him through the work of Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you went to your friends and you said, I have come to know Patrick Mahomes, they'd say, what's his phone number? How often do you hang out? In a similar way here, the Apostle John is saying, you say one thing, but let's look at the reality of the heart. Are we in the truth? Do we love the Word? Are we following His commandments? Is the love of God being perfected in us? If yes, we have come to know Him. If no, we are liars, and the truth is not in us. That's John's first question that he asks. Let's look at his second at the end of verse 5. Second question is, do you follow Christ's example? Into verse 5, into verse 6, it says, by this we know. Once again, see his parallelism here. So that's how he starts verse 3. That's how he starts his next little section. By this we know that we are in Him. Now notice the distinction here. He's speaking in parallel. By this we know we have come to know Him. By this we know that we are in Him. It's not just an external knowledge. This is a unified knowledge. A knowledge that comes by being in union with Christ. And then he just gives us this beautiful reality. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Abiding in Christ here, being in Him, is seen as an essential. Just as obedience to Him is essential. This is more than just a knowledge of. This is a living in union with. This is intimate fellowship. This is spiritual life. If you take a plant, there is no root, or there is no fruit without the root. You cannot have fruit on a tree if there is no root in the ground. In a similar way, you cannot have any fruit if there is no sap. Without sap in the tree, there is no life. Go ahead and turn to John chapter 15. I think we got time. This is Christ right before he's going to go to the cross. And here's how he illustrates through the Apostle John by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I spoke to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As connected as a branch is to the vine, so too, if we are to say that we are in Him, we must be connected in to Christ. Christ, the ultimate vine, we the branches, and the fruit only comes through that connection. It's interesting here that John has really been talking about that which is said and that which is produced. Is it not? He's already been pointing this out. There's people who say, and then there's people who have fruit. There's a fruit that comes from being connected to Christ. Think about the other illustrations of the church. Christ is the head. We are the body, right? You know, there's a little part of your brain right at the stem that if you don't have it, you can't breathe and your heart doesn't pump. It's also of a king and subjects, a master and slaves. There is a connectedness. Do we abide in Him? If we abide in Him, there's fruit. What does that fruit look like? We've already seen it, right? Obedience. A love for God that's perfected in us. A love for the truth. A love for His Word. But we must abide in Him. The love of God in the believer accomplishes the obedience that God desires in them. There's a person who is born again who has a changed life in connection with Christ because they have the Holy Spirit residing in them, so that it can be said that God is both at will to give them to the desire as well as in the action to do His good pleasure. Brothers and sisters, can you say you are growing in your relationship with Jesus Christ? Can you say you actually abide in, you are connected to Him? Can you say that the fruit of love, and we will get more into this next week, as in verse 7 and 8, he talks about an old commandment made new, which is the love that God shows, right? But here he says, if we're in Him, that we abide in Him. The one who says he abides in Him. And then it says the following. Ought himself to walk. All right. Picture of living. He ought to walk. This shows us that walking as Christ walks is evidence of our salvation. There's an idea here. If you don't walk as Christ walked, then how do you say you're an intimate, close, united fellowship with Him? I want to ask some different questions. How did Christ walk? If we're supposed to walk in the same manner as He walked, what was the manner in which Christ walked? And this will be a quick kind of staccato walk through this, no pun intended. Christ walked in obedience to the Father. Isn't it interesting when Christ came, He said He didn't come to do His will, but to do the will of Him who sent Him? He walked in perfect obedience to the Father. He walked in love for God and for His enemies. Do we walk like that? Do we walk in love? A love that's not like the world's talks about, which just loves the people that love them, right? It's easy to love family members who love you and are showing grace and mercy and peace and kindness. It's not even easy to love family if they're walking in sin. But Christ took on flesh, came into this world full of sin. And why did He come? Out of love. Why did God send Him? Out of love. Do we have a love like that? Do we have an obedience like that? Christ also walked in forgiveness toward those who wronged Him. on the cross, beaten, bruised, being insulted for things that he shouldn't have been. Because of all sorts of evil intent. And what does Christ do? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. A second here. Was reading this the other day and it struck me. Mark 11, 25. Jesus talking says, whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, I want you to notice here in this particular situation, this is when you stand praying. This isn't because people have asked your forgiveness. Whenever you stand praying, forgive. Then it asks, if you have anything against anyone. That doesn't leave any wiggle room for my deceptive heart. Does it yours? Our heart is to be like our Savior. Verse ends with, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your trespasses. Christ walked in obedience. He walked in love. He walked in forgiveness. He also walked in humility. Ever notice how Christ did not get upset when people insulted him, railed against him, lied about him, insulted him? He didn't. Philippians 2 said that he came to show us what it meant to be humble and lowly. It's interesting that Christ did get upset when people were sinning against others, but not when they were sinning against him. He did get upset when they claimed that the work of the Holy Spirit was the work of Satan, but not when they called him a drunker and a carouser because he was around sinful people. Are we humble like Christ or are we not? Do we walk in that? Are we known for that? Are we known for quite the opposite? We could delve into that quite a lot, but we'll have to table that for another time. Christ didn't just walk in humility, he walked in sacrifice. He was putting the needs of others before his own. If we are to walk as he walked, in the same manner, then we should walk in sacrifice. We should walk in service. Christ washed the feet of his disciples, but you remember he didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He also came and walked in suffering. Like a sheep led to the slaughter, he didn't make a sound. That's why he's called the suffering servant. 1 Peter chapter 2 and 3 tells us that we're to follow in Christ's footsteps with regards to suffering, to keep entrusting ourselves to God who judges rightly. I want to bring us back around, though. It's easy when we start talking about, do you know that you know him versus not? Are you walking in obedience or are you not? Are you walking as Christ walked or are you not? But there's a reality, brothers and sisters, that is evident throughout this whole book. You can know. You can know that you know God. The only question that's really out there is, do you or don't you? It's an important thing that you understand where you stand before God. You're either in the darkness or you're in the light. You're either walking as He walked because you are in Him and you have come to know Him, or you're not. And if you're not, then there's a big problem, because it is said of you that you are a liar, that you're deceived, in fact, that you're actively deceiving yourself, that the truth is not in you. Brothers and sisters, that should scare us. We don't want to get to the last day and have it said of us, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Kids, because your parents are saved doesn't mean that you are. Adults, just because your parents were faithful in church and loved the Lord has nothing to do with where you stand before Him. But you can know. What do you say versus what is true of you? 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, "Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test." Actions speak louder than words. We need to ask ourselves, is this the pattern of our life? Is the pattern of my life one of obedience, one of walking in Christ-like character? Is the pattern of my life living each and every day like Christ lived? And all of us to that question would probably say, I fall very, very, very far, fall short. Far short, excuse me. Fall short of walking as I should walk. That's why in the Bible it calls us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling for which we've been called. But once again, it's the walk. It's not the moment. It's the trajectory. If you find that you're not obeying like you should, if you abide in Him, you have the Holy Spirit residing in you, which means you have the ability to overcome. We've already talked about it here at the end of 1 John. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. We have an advocate. The good news is that we can know that we have come to know Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I know that there are people whose hearts are convicted by some sin that only You know. Lord, I know that there are areas that all of us do not walk as we should. Lord, there are areas probably where we are holding on to the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, or the boastful pride of life. Yet, Lord, we want to know that we know You. We want to know that we abide in You. And so, oh Lord, help us to see the fruit that only can be produced by being in union with You, by being connected to You. Lord, if there is any here today that does not know You but thinks they do, oh Lord, be gracious to them. Open their eyes to the magnitude of their sin. Lord, open all of our eyes to the deceptiveness of our own hearts, that we may come. come into the life-giving vine that we might bear much fruit. Oh, Lord, prune us. Help us to cut off those things that are of no benefit, that we might obey you, that your love might be perfected in us, that your word would be obeyed, that we would walk in loving obedience with our Savior, resting, abiding, being strengthened in that relationship. In Jesus' name, amen.